Merry Christmas. And that is the best Christmas song, right?
Yeah.
Very anointed. Okay. So my sermon today is to know Christ and to make him known. It fits right in with our mission statement, but I'll get to that later. So let's take a look at chapter 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. So remember, Jesus sent out the 12 apostles before. Now he's sending out 72. So that means the church is growing, okay? Why the number 72, theologians ask, okay? So some believe it reflects Moses choosing 70 people to help him with his ministry. Others believe that it points to extending the gospel to the Gentiles. But maybe Jesus just picked 72, right? We don't know. With his wisdom, we'll let him do that. But what is different is they are going to places Jesus hasn't been yet, which makes it more difficult, right? They are breaking new ground. Bob Uly says, send. This is literally the stronger word, thrust. There is an urgency and a mandate. Has the Lord sent us? Yes, okay. Is there an urgency and a mandate? Yes, okay. If we acknowledge it, all right. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, was on a Chinese junk going from Shanghai to Ningpo, and he was witnessing to a guy named Peter. And although Peter was really under deep conviction, he didn't accept Jesus Christ. Well, during the voyage up the river, Peter fell overboard, and nobody did anything. So Hudson Taylor stopped the boat, he pulled the mast down, and he jumped overboard to try to help him. And there was a fishing boat right there, and he told the fishermen to come help him find a guy. And they said, no, not unless he paid him money, okay? So he gave him all the money he had, and then they helped him. And what they did is they put their nets in the water. Within 1 minute, they pulled Peter up out of the water. But by then, he was already drowned, okay? They were too busy fishing to save a life, okay? Are we too busy for the harvest? What is really important to us? We should always have the harvest in the back of our minds and be ready to speak. And Christina did a great job. We had some kids from not a halfway house. What is it? A group home. And she shared the gospel with them, and several of them accepted Christ, okay? Hopefully they'll be back next week and you'll meet them, okay? But we always have to be prepared. We don't know what's going to happen, right? Verse 2, he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. So Jesus states the harvest is plentiful. There are many who have not heard the gospel. Is the harvest still plentiful?
Yes.
More so. With 7 billion people in the world, so many people have. Just look at, you can listen to the news or go to the, how many people don't know Christ? The majority, right? So what is the harvest, though? The harvest is plentiful. What is the harvest?
People.
Souls. It's souls. You're right, people, but it's souls. Okay. What's that?
Souls are attached to the people.
Soldiers?
The souls are attached to the people.
Oh, okay. Alrighty.
So we say people soul attached, we still need souls.
Yes. They're going to be a soul for eternity. They may not be a people forever, though. Okay. So.
Yeah, but we're only here.
You're confusing me now, Paula. Okay. Keep me on track, okay? Squirrel, all right. Your pastors and elders are always looking for workers, though. We ask people all the time, and what drives us crazy is this, I'll pray on it. Pastor Doug Fannin shares a story when he was a Sunday school director for 30 years, and he needed a helper, so he asked this older man who was, he figured it was mature in his faith, and he said, will you help out with the Sunday school? And he said, well, let me pray on it, Pastor. So the pastor let him go for a week and called him back and he said, well, I'm still praying on it, Pastor. And he said, okay. So called him back after 3 weeks. And the man said, I'm not sure God is calling me to teach. Beside, I don't think I'm gifted to teach. All right. And the pastor was really disappointed because the man was mature in his faith. But note to self, Pastor, when somebody says they're going to pray on it, that's no. Okay. Unfortunately. Okay. But on the flip side, he had a guy who the church was going into international ministry, so they needed somebody to teach an ESL class, English as a Second Language. By the way, you don't need to know the foreign language in order to teach an ESL, okay? So during announcements, he announces it in church, and this guy stands up and says, I'll do it! And the pastor says, well, do you need to pray on it? And the guy says, I prayed on it already. You're the answer to my prayer, okay? That's the attitude we should have, okay? And things like that really warm a pastor's heart, okay? Verse 3, go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road. What Jesus is saying is it's not going to be easy. Is it easy to witness? No. Sometimes you get hammered, right? But Jesus will be with them and he'll be with us. And he will provide what is needed. And I came across this picture, okay? There's the sheep and there's all the wolves. Kind of reminds me of my first call, okay? That's a joke, all right? But this is not a joke, though. That's pretty much our culture when we leave this building, isn't it? Okay? Are there more sheep or wolves out there? There's more wolves, right? So we have to be ready, okay? Verse 5, when you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered you. Jesus says to stay in the same place where someone accepts the gospel. Don't look for a better place to stay. Hospitality is very important in the Middle East, even today. You can really offend somebody who's trying to be hospitable, okay? It would offend the host if the apostles would have left for better accommodations. Now, since they were most likely baby Christians, the people who were hosting them, they could literally be driven away from Christ by the apostles moving to another house, okay? So the question is for us, how sensitive are we to new believers? Many new believers have been driven away from Christ because of prideful Christians, and I'd say unthinking Christians, okay? And how can this be, right? If on a Sunday morning, Pastor Robert or I or Pastor Robin don't have time to talk to you and we don't say hi to you, take it as a compliment, okay? Because we're looking for the new believers and the visitors, people who don't know Christ. We figure you're in the fold. It's good, okay? And we love you all. I'm not going to discount that. We love each and every one of you. But the harvest is plentiful, right? So we go where we think we're needed, okay? So don't take a front at that, all right? And I have a picture here. This is in the Middle East today, okay? Now, if this guy just got up and left, it'd be a tremendous offense to the host, okay? Verse 9, heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. So the apostles are going to have the power to heal, and Pastor Robert talked about that, and I have. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you, yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom of God has come near. Then Pastor Robert did a good job about talking about wiping off the dust of your feet from Samaria. It's a sign of rejection or cursing. But more importantly, what is the kingdom of God that they are rejecting? Because in the Gospels, we hear a lot about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. That was Jesus' number one emphasis, was the kingdom of God, all right? The kingdom of God encompasses everything on earth and beyond to space, beyond what the Hubble telescope sees. It is big. This refers to God's reign. It is both a present reality and a future consummation. This kingdom comes in the person of Jesus Christ, okay? So the kingdom is big. Unfortunately, most people just live in this earth, which is really nothing, all right, compared to the kingdom of God. And he reigns, and there's a misconception that Satan rules this planet. He rules an awful lot of the people here, but he does not reign. God reigns, even here, okay? What Jesus says, he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. God reigns, okay? And I'm going to be talking about the greatness of God some more, because I read a book this week that really impacted me, okay? Most people focus their lives here and now. Jesus says, look beyond what we see to the eternal, to the kingdom, and live your lives that way, living for the eternal. Sadly, many people rejected Jesus, and therefore they reject the kingdom. So Jesus tells the disciples to move on because there's a whole world who just doesn't see with kingdom eyes. If somebody doesn't listen to us, is there other people who will?
Yes.
Yeah. So we got to move on, all right? We have to move on. And that's why we pray that kingdom come every Sunday, right? And beyond, whenever we say the Lord's Prayer. Verse 12, I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the judgment than for you. And for you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Chorazin was a city in Galilee, 2 miles north of Capernaum, and I'm going to show you that on the map. The point is that the cities Bethsaida, Capernaum, and it's actually Capernaum, they pronounce every two letters, okay, but it's really hard for me to say, in Chorazin, where Jesus taught and ministered, were responsible. In contrast, many Old Testament cities were judged by God, who were judged by God, would have responded to Jesus' message in miracles if only given the chance. Now, at the same time, Tyre and Sidon are two very prideful Gentile cities. They're on the coast. They will receive mercy if they repent and accept Jesus. Capernaum, this was Jesus' self-chosen headquarters. That's where Peter lived, and we're going to see why on the map, okay? There's Capernaum, and you can see that it's right on the Sea of Galilee, so it's a fishing city. So that's where Peter lived, okay? Then we have Bethsaida over here. We have Chorazin there. So this is, Jesus preached and healed and did a lot of miracles in this area, right? But he's saying Sidon and Tyre, which are Gentile cities, okay? They're out of Judah and out of Israel, okay? That if they repent and accept him, they have a better shot in judgment than these cities, okay? And these are typical coastal cities. And what's the morality like generally in coastal cities? It's not good. You got drunken sailors and all kinds of stuff, right? Okay? And it's the same back then. It hasn't changed over the centuries, okay? But the point Jesus is making, go to the next one, to him to whom much is given, much is required. So the more we know Jesus, the more is required of us, okay? And you're going to say, well, gee, Pastor, I'm going to stop reading my Bible 15 minutes a day then. No. You want to get as much of Jesus as you can, right? But in the process, you're going to be more accountable, okay? It should be expected, all right? And that's the same with us as pastors when we're looking for people, asking people to do something, we'll ask the people who are more mature in their faith, okay? Because you can drive a young Christian away then, too, if you overload them. And believe me, in 25 years, I have overloaded new members, and they've ended up leaving the church, okay? So you have to be careful, all right? And I put this picture in there just because I love hell and brimstone. No. This is Sodom. And what blows me away about this is he says, it'll be more bearable for Sodom than for Capernaum and Bethsaida. This is pretty serious preaching, right? I thought Jesus was just love and peace, right? There's accountability, okay? Verse 16, whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. People are not rejecting us when they won't listen to our witness. They're rejecting Jesus. Bob Udley says, to reject the gospel is to reject Jesus. To reject Jesus is to reject God. It is extremely important that we realize the dignity which believers have as Christian witnesses. The gospel is not our message, but God's. People do not reject us, but they reject Him. And I'll say this as a young pastor, you get this idea you don't want to offend anybody, but I dropped that ball a long time ago. Our job is just to preach the Word of God. And you're going to get people angry. We've had people walk out. I've had people walk out many times when I'm preaching. And it used to, you know, bother me. It's not that it doesn't bother me now, but I know it's not me, okay? Although there's a lot of reasons to walk out on me, but it's they're rejecting the gospel. They don't want to hear God's word, okay? So it means you're doing your job, Pastor, if you have people walk out on you, okay? And in cemetery, they would never say that, okay? But we're called to be bold for Jesus. We are not called to be politically correct. Matthew Henry says, but tell them plainly and bid them be sure of it. The kingdom of God has come near to you. Here is a fair offer made you. If you have not the benefit of it, it is your own fault. The gospel is brought to your doors. If you shut your doors against it, your blood is upon your own head. Now that the kingdom of God has come near to you, if you will not come up to it and come into it, your sin will be inexcusable and your condemnation intolerable. I know this sounds harsh, and this is Matthew Henry, who lived in the 1700s. But the truth is, the harvest is plentiful. And it's not about numerical growth of the church. It's not about nickels and noses. It's about souls. Amen. And we have to remember that. It's about souls, okay? I do want to say one other thing about this, because there was a guy I knew who... We met him in jail, and he accepted Christ, and then he had to go back to prison, so he went to prison for a couple of years, and then he came out, and what he did in prison is he was born again, so he would witness to somebody, and then if they wouldn't accept what he said, well, it's on you now. I've done my job. That's what he would tell them, okay? So he came out, and he was doing the same thing. He'd say, well, it's on you. Is that loving all people to Christ? No, okay? You're not going to love people to Christ that way. So we have to be shrewd as serpents, right? Okay. The other thing I want to mention now is people who leave the church, it always hurts when people leave the church, believe it or not, for the pastors. But what's worse is when they don't go to another church. And usually that's what happens. They leave and they don't go. It's not about the church. It's about Jesus. So you're not going to stay with Jesus because of something stupid Pastor Rick said? You know, I mean, really, I mean, it's about Him. It's about loving Him, right? And Him loving us. So you're having a love affair with Jesus, and because one of His servants upsets you or something doesn't go your way, you leave and leave Him. You never leave Jesus, okay? And He's in the church, the body of the church. Okay? So question, why don't people respond to the gospel? Why do you think they don't respond to the gospel? They're close, well, they're definitely. Especially now, Satan has blinded a lot of people, right? I think another reason is people don't want to change. They don't want to change. They're comfortable, okay? Yeah.
But I don't know how comfortable people are in this. They have a whole lot more time.
turn from is because they don't understand. They don't have enough knowledge of just being Christians, and nobody takes the time to explain to them and show them how to read the Bible and how to understand.
Yeah. Well, this is not even necessarily baby Christians. This is just people who won't accept the gospel. And I think, and what you're saying is true, they're not really comfortable. Because do people seem happy to you when you go into a grocery? Is there any joy? But they don't want to change. And what do we say, Pat? If there's no change, there's no change, right? The change will come with Jesus Christ, okay?
In Ephesians, it says that the elect are already picked. And so sometimes you can talk until you're blue to a person, and if he's not, the elect are already picked, or already written down, he cannot hear you.
Or if his heart is hardened. And the one who's going to soften the heart is going to be the Spirit. It may take a DUI. It may take meeting me down at Durango. Well, Durango doesn't exist anymore. LBJ, okay. Durango Jail, okay. But they rented that out and built a new jail. Yeah. Well, that's being blind, yeah. And when you're talking to them, we are the evidence, the testimony, Pastor Robert, we are the evidence, right? I wouldn't be talking to you about Jesus unless he had worked in my life, all right? Yeah, Sandy.
They want feel-good
gospel. There
you go.
Amen. Amen.
Is it fluff they call
that? No fluff. No fluff. There's no fluff here, but... And you know, the bottom line is there's hard lessons, and today's a hard lesson, but at the same time, you can hear the hard lessons because you know what the outcome is. Okay, you know we have Jesus in our hearts, and we know we're going to spend eternity with him. That kind of takes the edge off hard lessons, right? Okay. But our society, doesn't it seem to you like it's gotten colder? You know, I'm not a spring chicken, but I'll just tell you, it's a lot different, you know. And like even a small thing like saying Merry Christmas, I say Merry Christmas to everybody, and you get, once in a while you get a person that enthusiastically says Merry Christmas back to you, but a lot of times they don't say anything. They don't have what? No. Yeah. And I still believe they don't want to repent or change. This is what Charles Finney says, the great evangelist. Impenitence is a state of a self-exaltation. In this state, the man sets himself above everything else, even above God and every other being or interest in the universe. This man would be ready enough to be a Christian in his own way, would go to heaven very cordially if he might go as a universalist expects to go, or as infidels dream of going. His own will being supreme, in his own way being granted to him. Doesn't that describe our culture? I know. Well, this is what I believe. Well, what's it based on? Well, it's just what I believe. And in our postmodern culture, they'll say, well, that's valid. All right. People want their own way today. The question is, do we want our own way? Absolutely, and we have to fight it all the time, right? It's a continual battle. Examples are sex before marriage, alcohol consumption, drugs, pornography, legalized marijuana, greed, lying. The idea, which is pretty prevalent now, that the end justifies the means. It doesn't matter how you get something as long as you get it, okay? That comes straight out of hell. So this is what the result is, okay? The human race. And here we have guys killing. This is our culture, okay? And they may not be shooting each other with bullets, but they're definitely trying to destroy each other and get ahead. Because everybody's concerned about number one, right? So we have the Prince of Peace coming in here, and we're his children, and we go out, and this is what we face. Amen? Verse 17. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you." Now, this verse can be interpreted three ways. In the present tense, Jesus saw the disciples defeat Satan because they drove out demons and healed the sick. In the future, Jesus saw Satan's defeat on the cross and being cast into the lake of fire when Jesus returns in Revelation. Three, in the past, when Satan was cast from heaven originally. Okay? Now, Matthew Henry says, "Some have given another sense of this as looking back to the fall of the angels and designed for a caution to these disciples, lest their success should puff them up with pride. I saw angels turned into devils by pride. That was the sin for which Satan was cast down from heaven. Where he had been an angel of light, I saw it, and I give you an intimation of it, lest you, being lifted up with pride, should fall into that condemnation of the devil who fell by pride." So personally, I believe it's all three. It's past, present, and future, and I'm going to explain that to you. I don't believe it's either or. I believe it's both and. I believe all three of these are true, the past, the present, and the future. And why do I say that? Well, first of all, number three, the one where Jesus saw Satan fall from heaven, points to Christ's divinity, that he was God. It's kind of like when he says in the Gospel of John, "Before Abraham was, I am." Okay, that's pretty much what he's saying here. But I've been blessed in the last week or so. I read the book Everywhen by Thomas Sheehan, a Christian PhD in physics and from MIT. Okay, so he's a brilliant guy, but he's a Christian. And what he said is that we believe Christ is. Our God is omniscient. That means he knows everything. We believe he's omnipresent. That means he's present everywhere. But what Sheehan says is that when we say he's omnipresent, we're saying he's every when also in regards to time. See, what we do is we live in linear time. And we say time marches on and we can't stop. You know, I'm getting older every day, and I can't change that, right? Okay? No comment, Paula. Okay? Anyway, time marches on, and we can't defeat it. We're all subjects to time, right? So we apply that to God. For example, the six-day creation, we say, 6 days, how do you explain that? Does that apply to God? God created time. He's above time. He's in time. He doesn't answer to time. He's not like us. Does time march on for God? No. Okay. And I'm going to give you an example. Okay. This Christmas tree. Okay. Say this ornament right here is us in the present. Okay. This is the past down here, and this is the future when Rick goes to heaven. Okay. No. But you look at this. This is the present. So all we can see is maybe this other ornament and the lights, and that's about it. We're limited, right? And as far as the past, we may study history and know about it, but we don't experience it, okay? Now, God is every when. He's omniscient, so he knows everything. And we all acknowledge that he knows everything. But we still believe he's subject to time and space, but he's not. He's not subject to time and space. That's what Sheehan is saying. So not only is God see all this, he's in all of this, past, present, and future. Okay? And what he gives us an example is we're here in 2022, and we're praying today for something. God has heard that prayer back in 1960 and answered that prayer for us. What an awesome God, right? And I think we've all seen how things fall into place with different people. He's in all time. He's been planning it. He's heard our prayer way before we're even born. What a mighty God we serve, right? Yeah. What a mighty God. It just blew my mind when I read that book. And then I was listening to Revelation this week. Apocalyptic literature that deals with the end times, or when Jesus talks in chapter 24, 25 in Matthew, when he's talking about the end times, he's describing this, that he's every when. Because in the apocalyptic, he'll be talking about the future, then he's talking about the present, then he's talking... It's because he's been there. Before Abraham was, I am. That's what he's saying. That's our God. So if we're having a problem, it's kind of nice to know we have a God like that, right? Can we trust him? Absolutely. The hairs on our head are numbered. See, this is what Jesus is talking about. Do you see why people didn't get it? Okay. And the scientists today, they don't get it. The ones who are studying time and space, okay? They don't... What's that?
There's one scientist.
The guy from MIT. And there's more Christian... There's more and more Christian scientists.
Yes, sir.
And that's the reason why, okay? No, it's impossible, yeah. And even evolution's been disproved as a theory, by the way, folks. But what was the guy who thought of the theory of evolution? Y'all know. What's that?
Darwin,
okay. Thank you. He could not sleep at night when he thought about the human eye. Because it's so complex, the amount of time it would take for a one-cell animal to all of a sudden develop a human eye, it's too complex, okay? But if you're God, who's everywhere and every when, and all-knowing, it's a piece of cake, right? But what it blew my way with the majesty of God when I read this book. It's a great book, okay? The main point, though, of these verse, I got sidetracked on that, but it, especially now when we're looking at the incarnation of Jesus, okay? It makes the incarnation of Jesus make sense, too, right? Because this eternal God put on flesh, all right? And he knew exactly what he was going to do as far as dying on the cross and rising. He knew, all right? Well, the love of God, right? The awesomeness of God and the love of God just blows me away. But the main point is that Jesus and his followers have a complete victory over Satan. Complete victory, okay? Now, some people misinterpret this verse and they bring snakes and scorpions into worship. We do not do that at Amazing Grace, okay? That's not what the text is saying. Don't bring in a poisonous snake and wave it around, okay? Now this picture is, I just put this when Michael drove Satan out of heaven, okay? And the reason I put that, back in the day in the Catholic Church, St. Michael was my patron saint. So that's why I got that up there. So that's where my patron saint, okay? Verse 20, however, do not rejoice that spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.
Yes.
1 Peter chapter 1, New English Translation. You have not seen him, but you love him. You do not see him now, but you believe in him. So you rejoice in an indescribable and glorious joy, because you are attaining the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. So what's the goal of our faith? According to Peter, the salvation of our soul. Now I'll say this, because for those of us who are in recovery, we just wanted a life. We just wanted a life because we were tired of the darkness, okay? But what's thrown in is eternity, okay?
Bonus.
You know, a bonus. Not just life here, but eternal life. That's what he gives us, amen? And there's this picture here. Usually at funerals, people start to reflect on this. But we should always be looking at the kingdom. Not necessarily just to heaven, but always to the kingdom, all right? And we should have a blessed assurance of salvation if we are in Christ. We shouldn't worry, well, gee, am I going to go to heaven or hell, okay? Charles Spurgeon writes, Beloved, and let your soul triumph to the last degree of joy in this. Your names are written in heaven. Forget the falling devils for a while. Forget your abilities. Forget your successes. Cast these all at your Redeemer's feet where they ought to be. And then take this to yourself as your joy, your portion, your heaven below. that your name is written in the family register of the eternal. Wow. May the Holy Spirit inspire you with the sublime thought delight. We must be certain that our names are written in heaven, or else we cannot rejoice in it. Let your faith grow until it reaches the full assurance of faith, and then shall you rejoice that your names are written in heaven.
Amen.
When we realize we are saved, our salvation, and for that matter, Jesus is real to us, then it becomes apparent in our lives. But when we realize that we don't have to worry about dying, that we're going to be in heaven, and we know, at the same time, we know Jesus is real, so we can trust him, then Jesus changes us. And we start handing out bags of love and doing all kinds of stuff, okay? Verse 21, at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. Does Jesus call only the best and brightest?
No.
No. That's a joke, okay? Who does he call? According to the Greek, babies. He calls babies, okay? All right? Charles Spurgeon says, I thank you that you have hid these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them into what? Well, he says babes. They cannot say anything worse than that of the Lord's chosen ministers. Just a lot of babies. And there's a lot of truth in that, okay? Jesus thanks God that he has revealed the truth to these babes, and so do I. Oh, beloved, what a mercy it is that the Lord does, by his grace, call these babes, while the wise men and the understanding men are not called. The wisdom which is true and real, the Lord is prepared to give to those who confess their ignorance, to those who will be babes in his sight. It is not ignorance which God loves, but conceit that he hates. It is not ignorance which God loves, but conceit that he hates. Man, there's a lot of truth in that. We must accept Jesus humbly, or we won't receive him at all. Is our pride standing in the way of our salvation? Is our earthly wisdom keeping us from Jesus' mission? Reminds me of our cemetery. I met a lot of really bright people, but they didn't know Jesus. Doesn't matter how bright you are if you don't know Jesus, right? It's not that complicated, folks. Now, because I'm a pastor, I get to talk to Jesus face to face, okay? So I had this meeting with Jesus, and I started by saying, this is the plan I have, Lord. This is what we're going to do, and you should do it this way. Have you ever done that?
Yes.
How's that work out?
Not too good.
So I decided a different tact. Next picture. And I said, well, can we negotiate this, Lord? Okay. And what happens when you negotiate with Jesus? It doesn't work out, right? So finally, the appropriate response. Just humble yourself before him and let him take control. And then things work out. It's amazing, and we tell people in jail this all the time and people in recovery. When you live in that relationship with Christ, it's just amazing how your whole life, everything falls together, okay? And it literally falls. Well, with the example I gave of him being all-knowing and every when, you can see why it comes together. Because he's been planning a hope and a future for us before we were even born, okay? What a mighty God. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, holy night. Let's see. And this is... Are we babes in Christ? If not, why not? And then the next picture. I love this picture. So that's us, okay, with Jesus, all right? Verse 22, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father,